From what I can tell so far, all of our loud ones went to another class.
Not all.
Not all of them, okay. Okay, that was just a first impression. It could have been wrong, I don't know. Appreciate you guys being with us tonight. We planned, the last few weeks, we tried to plan for this, and we wanted to kind of bring ourselves sort of on the same page where our young people and their families are right now. So this summer with our youth classes, their theme has been the pursuit. And this week, they are looking at that one verse and some of the qualities that we who are in Christ are in pursuit of. And so we wanted tonight to kind of, in a quick survey kind of way, kind of put us in the same discussion that they're involved in. And then, Lord willing, this Lord's Day, we're going to follow through with this theme as well with another aspect of it and kind of think about the importance of this idea. I don't know how you conceived of the Christian life when you first started. If I had you to draw a picture of that, how you pictured it when you first were considering and counting the cost and considering becoming a Christian. I don't know at what age that happened for you. I remember distinctly how I thought of it. I would say that if I had been asked at that point whether I thought a Christian life is more like an animal in a cage so that the cage kept them from getting out and hurting anybody or doing anything bad, or whether I thought of it more as a plant growing and reaching toward the light, I, at that first point in my life, would have conceived of Christianity the first way. I would have thought it's more about being kept from doing some things that are sinful and wrong. And of course, there's no secret to the fact that there are things as people who are trying to follow the Lord that we should put away. However, I think I see Christian living more as like a plant growing toward the light that's good for it so that it can branch out and bear fruit and become beautiful and be a blessing. And I think this is one of the passages here, the verse that Jonathan read for us a few minutes ago that might help us to think about how we fit into the world as it goes on around us and what our task here is and what our lives are all about. So I invite you to join in with us as we think about this tonight from 1 Timothy 6. Please notice that this is a passage that expresses a contrast which is explained within the wider context of verse 11 and 12. And I'd like you to observe this is a contrast between a man of God and a man of the world. The man of God is mentioned in verse 11. Oh, man of God. And you think of that address, and instead of saying, Timothy, listen to this, or fill in your name there. Oh, man of God. What impression does that address or that way of speaking to you immediately bring to your mind if you're a Bible reader? All right, there's urgency to it. You're being called to something that's important. Can you think broader, like in the Old Testament, when this phrase would have been used, who would it have been talking about? The prophets, Moses, Elijah, Elisha. There are some unnamed men of God and some other prophets whose names are not as familiar to us, but to be called, to be addressed as a man of God was a thing of high honor. It was a calling or something to live up to. Anybody in here named after somebody in your wider family? Who's willing to admit it? Okay, Jerry, you were. Jerry, you were. A lot of us maybe were. And that gave us something that we were to live up to. And I remember being told in my early life what my name was and what I was supposed to live in keeping with that. We didn't have much else, but at least we had a name and we were supposed to live up to that. That was the idea. Now, the man of God will be described in verse 11, and we'll read it as we go along in our class tonight. On the other hand, look at the man of the world, verses 3 through 5. And notice in this text, verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound or healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Godliness is going to be an important word for us tonight. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That's not a very attractive description, is it? And I don't know how you would try to sum it up, but here's one way to sum up the man of the world. He thinks that even a subject as important as godliness is something to take up as a way of winning an argument, or gaining standing, or looking big, or making money, or becoming famous. Not something to humble one before God and to cause him to do justly and to walk and to show kindness to people, but something to use for himself, something to make himself puffed up in comparison to other people. In short, the man of the world is all about comparing himself with other people in one way or another. And it never leads to very good fruit, does it? There's a whole lot of that kind of partisanship in the world today, in various religious groups competing against one another. And a lot of times it involves this very kind of worldliness which is described here. So there's the context between the man of God and the man of war. But Timothy is addressed as which one? Oh, man of God. And that's how each one of us wants to think of ourselves, a man or a woman of God, as we read this passage and listen to its instruction. Now, within our verse then, for the man of God, there's a double difference between the man of God and the man of the world. One difference is found in what one runs from. Look at verse 11. As for you, O man of God, flee these things. Tell me something that people in the world, some things that people in the world commonly run from. When you run from something, what does that mean generally? You're afraid of it, you run from things that are dangerous, right? We learned that early on. Anything else that people run from? Responsibility, Jerry said. That's exactly right. A lot of times, it's not literal running, but it's blaming someone else, or it's saying someone should do something, or it's trying to lay it off on someone else. Can you think of something else that people commonly run from? Danger, responsibility? All right, sometimes it's issues. We don't want to have to deal in the world today with whether it's right or wrong, or true or false, or appropriate or not. So that, from having to make a judgment, we run from commonly, or people do commonly. What does the word flee mean to you? Does it suggest a jog or a kind of a fat walk like this? Am I fleeing right now? No, it means that you run with everything in you. I should have one of you get up and demonstrate that for me. But to flee is to, man, you're running for your life. That's the idea. So one thing is what we've run from, and it's we'll describe some of these things as our class unfolds tonight. But on the other hand, it's what one runs after. So this will become the important word for our class tonight and something that we'll need to touch on again Sunday morning. Pursue or follow. The older versions will say, flee these things, follow after these things, right? So what does it mean to pursue to you? It is probably a more urgent word than follow. But what? Give me some synonyms in your mind to pursue. Park? All right, to sneak, you say? To
seek.
All right, thank you. I'm sorry for my hearing. Seek, that's the right word. All right. So what else can you think of a synonym for it? What? Chase it? All right, that would be a way to think about it. If you think of a policeman or a police car in pursuit of someone, what usually goes on with that? The siren. You think of speed. You think a chase. All right. So it's an important quest, that kind of an idea. So both of these two things, the negative and the positive, are in this picture and a part of Christian living. Run from these things and run toward or run after, run for these things here. So the word picture and the word pursue is much more vivid than I realized. I want to mention Sunday morning to you. One thing I've learned in the last 2 days in working on this that I did not know, maybe you did, but the exact same word is translated in some context, persecute. Did you know that? That persecute and pursue are exactly the same word. So what would persecute mean, and in what sense would pursue be the appropriate word for that? Pardon? All right, the intensity, but also the goal of it. To persecute is to chase or to seek in order to do harm to. To pursue in the other way is in order to gain or to lay hold of. So here are the definitions what I can find about it. The original term means to chase or to run after or to hunt for. Have any of you hunted for anything today? Okay. What did you lose, Dave?
Dogs.
Oh, yeah, your dogs. All right. So have any of you had to have a family member ring your phone for you today because you left it somewhere? You lose the keys that you hunt for. You start removing the cushions. You start going from one room to another or on one side of the car or the other. I'm speaking from the voice of experience here. Sometimes, the honest truth, it is on my desk, wasn't it, Tim? Underneath the papers and the books on my desk. So to chase, to run after, or to hunt for. And what do those words suggest to you? That you're doing this with regard to something that matters to you or something that's important to you. To follow after, this is how the word is translated, I noticed, is in the older versions, including this. To follow after, to seek to do something, and notice it's not just to seek, but to seek to press on toward, to strive for. The King James translates the word wants to be given to something. Do you know what the New Testament calls us to be given to? Hospitality. And it's this word to strive for. The King James uses the word ensue. In 1 Peter 3, to ensue peace, to to, in other words, to chase after it. So that's the idea that we read about. And then more formally, the definition is this. I took this from one of the old writers: to pursue, to seek eagerly after, to earnestly endeavor to acquire. From Moses E. Lard's commentary on Romans. That's his definition of this word. Now, I'm interested in the seek eagerly after part of it. To earnestly endeavor to acquire. So what it says to me is I'm not going to be able to just be in someone's presence and hope I catch it. I'm going to have to invest myself in it. I'm going to have to engage some energy. I'm going to have to want to grasp or want to lay hold of something because it's important to me, and I believe in it, and I think that it will be the blessing that I'm looking for in my life. Now, so with that in mind, what Paul does in these next few words here in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11 is to offer a gospel picture of a pursuit worthy of a human being's life. If we're made in God's image, and if we are capable of reflecting some of the creative ability of God, and also of the moral nature of God, and of the being aspect of God, and if we are going to be answerable to Him, and if we're going to give account to Him, then for fulfillment we need to engage in a pursuit that is worthy of us. So what are some of the things that people around you in common life pursue? What do people invest themselves in? What do people want to lay hold of or to gain, to acquire? What do people seek eagerly after? What are some of the possibilities? All right, personal wealth, and with that, financial security. That would be one thing. Anybody else? Jerry? Power. All right, power, the ability to do what we want or to tell other people what to do. Yes, what else? What? Significance. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? Somehow or another, we want to matter. So I guess what I'm asking is, how do we do that? And you're giving some answers. Wealth or power? What else? Education. All right. So a few letters to go after our names to indicate achievement academically. That would be one of the things. What else? Nobody has said fame. I guess that would go with power in a way. But fame is one way that we think that we become significant. And we find out our names look about the same as everybody else's on a tombstone. So that happens. I think pleasure is one, isn't it? That we want to do one fun thing after another. One guy said in a movie a few years ago, there's not right and wrong, there's only fun and boring. And that's pretty much how a lot of, so boring is the word for modern life for a lot of people, and it comes in that way. So I think sometimes people seek significance by seeing how many likes or whether they can go viral or, you know, that kind of thing. It's all an expression of the same. So what does a pursuit worthy of my life and worthy of your life look like? What's the Christian perspective on it? Paul uses six words here. These are the words our young people are focusing on this week. And I want to just offer a quick overview of them here. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to look at the word. I'm going to try to define it. And I want you to give me the name of a Bible character that you think would be an example of that quality. All right? And say it loud. Okay. So first off, heading the whole list, some people think summarizing the whole list, is righteousness. And righteousness I describe in this context as giving both to God and man due justice and fair dealing. All right, so we could say that in this case, righteousness involves doing the right thing, the practice of doing the right thing toward God and other people. Okay, so righteousness. Give me an example in your mind. Who? Solomon. All right, he was in one part of his life at least. Who else? Joseph was one. Who else? Job. Great example. And Job was God's illustration of righteousness. So Allison's got a good one there. Who else? Samuel, David, Jesus. Who else did you say, Paul? Did you say that was Jerry? David, all right. So righteousness is that quality that comes from a man hungering for God and wanting to walk in the Lord's ways. Right? To walk with God. And you think of Enoch, for example. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. From Genesis 5. So righteousness is one of a part of our pursuits. And I titled this Pursuits of God's People. Actually, these are all one thing, but here's the different aspects of it. Second word is godliness. And immediately when you read that word, you think of, well, that's sort of the same as righteousness. It's living in a godly way. But actually, the word is wider than that in its meaning. It means to have all of your life oriented toward God and then to live with reverence for the fact that you're in His presence. It's to have your life tuned to God, where the way you see things and the way you think and the way you speak is His way. And notice in this context in 1 Timothy 6, this is the thing that's at stake. The man of the world teaches things which do not accord with godliness. In the verse 3 here, he thinks that godliness is a means of gain. At the end of verse 5, Paul talks about godliness again in verse 6. We'll touch on it in a second. But godliness, to learn to live with reverence and with to have your life tuned with God. Third, give me an example of godliness according to this definition. Paul would be the man who wrote this. Two people said it at the same time. Anybody else that you think of? Timothy's called to that example right here in this passage. Abraham, I think, is that. David would be one, a great example of it. Anyone else? Who? Joseph? I love Joseph, the example of Joseph, because Joseph took into account what God would think even when he had been mistreated and even when he was in a foreign country away from home, and Joseph still had his life tuned to God. How can I do this great sin against God? You know, that idea. So a third word now, faith. We think of faith often in its redemptive sense of trust and belief or acceptance. But in this passage, it's written to a person who's already believed in that way, and he's called to pursue faith in the sense of faithfulness or trustworthiness or fidelity. Faith in this case is loyalty You're a faithful person. You can be counted on. And it's integrity where you're not pretending. You are a genuine article. So who would be an example of faith in that sense? Hannah would be one, a great example of that. Who else? I mean, she prays for a son, promises to give him back, and she's given a son, and what does she do? Gave him back. So who would do that? So what about all the people in Hebrews 11? They really are examples of this. Every single one of them who's named there is an example because of this kind of faith, and they're used to encourage us. Fourth word, love. This is the characteristic Christian word. It's a word that in our common language we use to speak of affection or warmth, and sometimes it's used in a romantic sense or of attraction and that kind of thing. So we think of affection, attraction for people who can do something for us. The Christian view of this, God's kind of love, is that decision of the will which seeks the best interest of another person without the other person deserving it and at cost to oneself. And it's translated, I mean, it would be put into life with the idea of sacrifice, unselfish sacrifice, and then service. Actual doing things to try to be a blessing in the other person's life. Who's an example of that? Jerry? First and foremost, Jesus Christ, right, who offered himself up for us all while we were still sinners, yes. Jerry? Stephen. All right, so Stephen not only served tables, but then while he's telling the people the story of the gospel, he's stoned for it, and what does he pray? Right, right. Don't hold his charge against them. That would be an example of both. Who else besides Jesus and Stephen? All right, the mother of the child that Solomon was going to settle the argument about by just having him halved. The mother who said she can have him. All right. You can think of some of the great women in the gospel records who followed Jesus and ministered to the needs and who went to the cross and who went to the tomb on the first day of the morning intending to finish the practices of the burial. All of those people would be examples of this as well. James, the apostle, who is beheaded. I mean, there are examples of this. So, love. Then, next, steadfastness. Sometimes, more often, translated patience. And I took these two definitions from, I can't remember where I found them, but I think they help us to envision. It is endurance in difficult circumstances. So steadfastness is not the kind of patience who just resigns self to fate and sits down and says, I'll just take it, I can't do anything about it. But it's endurance. It is steadfastness. It is conquering. It is overcoming. It's active living. So who would be an example of steadfastness? Job, once again, of course, that would be, we know the patience of Job. We've heard of the endurance of Job. Who else? You say Moses would be a great example of this in a lot of ways. Paul, read 2 Corinthians 11, and you see the steadfastness of this man. Anybody else? Abraham, You wait a long, long time before promise gets kept, and it looks like it's impossible. So that would be steadfastness. And then the next one is gentleness. And I meant to bring a paragraph here to read to you about this word. The writer says it's untranslatable. It's a spirit of a person which is untranslatable because the person does not get angry about things that are slights to himself, but he has a great anger toward how other people get mistreated. And I brought this definition. This is patience, not with difficult circumstances, but with difficult people. All right, so I'm not asking you to name the difficult people now. I'm asking who in the Bible practiced this kind of gentleness? Christ first and foremost. Moses did. You remember when Moses' brother and sister were criticizing him for taking too much power on himself, and Moses didn't retaliate because he was the meekest man on the earth. And the one in the New Testament who's called meek like that is Jesus. I am meek and lowly in heart. So it is the strength to be patient with difficult people. Now, what do you notice about those qualities? I need to make the question more specific. Whoever gains any one of those completely, so that you've got it mastered. If you were gentle with a difficult person today, how long does that last? Till the next difficult person. Nobody ever gets all of that ever completely mastered, do we? Or am I just excusing my own immaturity with this? I think those are lifelong pursuits. I think they'll keep you busy all of your days, won't they? And especially if you think of not making this multiple choice, you can't pick your favorite out of that. That's the man of God. It involves all of those things. And if you think of the balance of that, It's a wonderful idea, a wonderful thing. All right, so that's what we are to be in pursuit of. Now, there are places in the New Testament where maybe there's one word summary for that whole list. Like Hebrews 12:14 tells us to pursue holiness. Well, maybe that's holiness. Or in Romans 14, it tells us to pursue peace, or at least things that make for peace. Maybe that's it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 tells us to pursue love. Maybe that's the whole list of things there. Now, what Paul is saying to Timothy in this passage is that right there will not only keep you busy, but it will allow you to live a rewarding life. Are there any pursuits that we named a bunch of pursuits a while ago that are common in the world? Money, power, fame, pleasure, education. I forgot what the other ones were. So what happens with those pursuits? Inevitably, what happens with them? You either gain them and they don't satisfy you, or you gain them and someone else gains them to a greater degree and it makes you jealous, or you gain them and the doctor walks in and says, you got 6 months. They cannot promise you a rewarding journey all the way through and beyond. And Paul is saying this does. So here are the rewards that are offered by pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Number one, godliness with contentment, which Paul says is great gain. What do you think contentment is? All right, satisfaction in knowing that you're going to go to heaven, so it'd be satisfaction along with security in that way. How would you define contentment if it's different from what Dave just said? Take a stab at it. I don't know if there's a formal definition that I can give to this word. Comfortable? I think peace would be one. Peace would be an idea. I think the sense that things are going to be okay. Paul knew how to be content when he had and when he didn't have. And what he's saying is that if you can have your life tuned to God, oriented to Him all the way around and lived in His presence, and if you can do that with contentment, having food and clothing, that's what you need, then that's great gain, man. That is a successful life. He says that this will bring relief. This pursuit here will bring relief from a whole bunch of things that ruin and destroy people's lives. Look at verses 9 and 10. Sometimes this gets the discussion is too narrow because it takes one part of this. Those who desire to be rich, feel in powerful, famous, to have every pleasure satisfied, to have standing, who desire any of that, I think, fall into temptation, into a snare, a baited trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs or many sorrows. This is my paraphrase. On the other hand, if you will practice the love of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, you don't fall into that temptation, that snare, and these many senseless and harmful desires because you're in the pursuit of something better, something different from that. And if in doing this here, you gain a sense of self that you can take with you. Now think about this. Paul's argument in talking about the man of the world who sees even godliness as just one more way to gain something for himself, Paul gets to the point in verse 7 where he makes an unanswerable argument. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Anybody argue with that? You're right. You never see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse, unless it's an accidental procession, I guess. So we've mentioned Job a couple times already tonight. He's the one who said, I came out of my mother's womb naked. I go back to the earth naked. I can't take anything with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we can't take things with us. There's no arguing with that. And any one of you all, have any of you in here had the help of your family member with an estate sale or disbursement? Everybody should have to do that. You learn what matters and what doesn't. And it's astonishing all the stuff that was important to people then that nobody wants. And on the other hand, look at the end of verse 12 here. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That would be something you could take hold of and keep. And then look at verse 19. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Life indeed. So here is the pursuits of God's people are for things that keep us busy all through our lives, gives us something to grow toward that's worthwhile, which also turn out to be things that matter when we get to the end of our journey. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So if we think of the Christian life as not just engaging in religious activity, not just going to church, not just having our needs met, but as actually pursuing qualities like this, think of how it reframes things. Think of the difference that makes for us and how we approach things. Think of the sense of adventure and of fulfillment and of purpose that could come. If we tried to write a purpose statement that just involved these six words, that probably would be enough to keep us busy. Will it further righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness? So we're going to kind of take up another side of this on Sunday morning that I have been fascinating to me to think about. I believe it will help us. I hope you'll plan to be with us if you can and invite somebody to listen in with us to it. We sure do appreciate you being here tonight. Is there any other thing that needs to have been said before we have our prayer to end tonight? Any other announcement of anyone that we should pray for? Okay. Then let me lead us in our prayer. Thank you again for being with us tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day which we have enjoyed. We thank you for the activities of this week. We thank you for the people who are actively trying to bless other people's lives. We thank you for the acts of loving service that are going on. We thank you, Father, so much for time to be together, and thank you for the instruction of your word. Thank you, Father, for giving us guidance on what we can pursue and what we can seek to acquire, which will make our lives fulfilling and meaningful, and which will last and which will reward us. And do help us, Father, to run from all that which would dishonor you and destroy us, and to run after, to chase, to hunt for, to acquire in our lives these things that would honor you and be like you and be lasting blessings in our own lives. Help us to be successful in our pursuit of these things. Father, we pray for our families. We pray for our mates. We pray for our children and our grandchildren. We pray for our children from the congregation here. We pray for your blessings in their lives. We pray for those who are in places of authority in our country. We pray that they'll make it harder to do evil and easier to do good. We pray that we may be able to live quiet and peaceable lives with godliness and respect. We pray that other people might have the opportunity to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, because we know that's what you want. Please bless us for the rest of this week and help us each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.